Genesis 23 as we're going through our adventures with Abraham. Also, thank you to our sound guys and media guys. Made some visits to shut-ins today and was able to tell them we have videos that they can watch online. They were excited for that. And some of them had tuned in to our sermon audio just listening, but it's also sometimes the added effect of having visuals as well. And so it was a real blessing for them to learn about that. So thank you to the guys upstairs. Healthy burial practices. Now, how did you come up with this? Because of the funeral this week? Absolutely not. It's the next chapter. And so we're just going through Abraham's life. And last time, we talked about how God would provide a lamb, and we looked at God's provision and Abraham and Isaac, and now the next chapter, chapter 23. Now, good news, the very next chapter, chapter 24, has some really good things happening. We go from a funeral to a wedding. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll be talking about, you know, what do you look for in a spouse and different wedding practices, things like that. And so we go from a funeral to a wedding. We'll be emphasizing next time. So tonight, healthy burial practices from Genesis 23. We could call it best practices, if you would. You know, what to do near the end of life. How do you prepare for the end of life? It's a stage that all of us will face, and all of us will have loved ones that go through this time of life. And so it's good to be prepared, to know what to expect, and have a Bible plan for it. It could be that at some point in a couple months or so from now, we'll have a message about grieving and how to grieve. And I think that's important as well. What's the Bible say about this? And we'll highlight that just a little bit tonight. Not too far from here in Binghamton, the City National Bank sent flowers to the management of the Binghamton's Savings Bank, congratulating that institution on the opening of its new bank facility. But unfortunately, the card company and a flower company, they got things mixed up, and when their bank opened, their card said, "Deepest sympathy." And later on, the florist who made the mistake called to the bank to apologize. What really worried him, he added, was the other bouquet of flowers was intended for a funeral and carried the message intended for the bank, which said, "Congratulations on your new location." It's true that when someone dies, they do get a new place to go to. It's either an eternity with God or a terrible place called hell. Death is a tragic part of life. No one should be surprised by it, though the circumstances about how we die, how do we get to that point, and all that does change and could be a surprise. But I'm here tonight to encourage you to establish a healthy plan for the end of life. It could be for your life and your family, for yourself. It could be to help other loved ones to put some of these good practices. These are healthy things that will only help when the time comes for you to either lay someone to rest or to go to eternity yourself. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart." That's one of my favorite verses to share with parents, especially of teenagers, because they will lay it to heart. It'll make more of a difference. It'll show the significance and the value of life to take them to a funeral. It's more important to take them to a funeral than to a birthday party, because it will show them the brevity and the meaning of life. Because life is short. And you hear the people talk about the loved one and the person there lying in the casket. And it would make a big deal. It's better to go to the house of mourning at a funeral than to go to the house of feasting where there's a party. For that is the end of all men. It'll help a young person have a little bit more soberness in their life. It's not all just, fun and games all the time. There's some serious moments in life that can only be taught if we take them to funerals. And so that's such an important thing. More children, more kids, especially teenagers, should be taken to funerals, and it will help them. A man once proudly said, "I went to church only two times in my life. The first time, they sprinkled water on me. The second time, they sprinkled rice on me. someone overheard his boasting and said, the third time they'll sprinkle some dirt on you. And it could be the case for someone. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Ecclesiastes 3:20, again, is talking about the physical body, and says that all go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. No matter if a person's rich or poor, famous or not famous, or even infamous, the fact is, from dust to dust, ash to ashes. That's how it goes. The body goes to the same place. What about the soul, then? The spirit. What about the soul and the spirit? Either goes to heaven or to hell. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What Paul was talking about was heaven. He was a Christian. He was a Christian missionary. And he said it'd be better for the Christian to be absent from this old body and to be immediately in the presence of God. And that's what happens when a person who's saved goes into eternity. And whenever a loved one dies and they're saved, they immediately, they're in the presence of God. And what a meaningful difference that is for the Christian to think about. You know, their body's been suffering and physical pain and hard to breathe and hard to stay alive. And now they're in the presence of God. What an amazing truth. At the same time, while there's a heaven, there must be a hell because God said so. At the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20:13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, anyone at the great white throne judgment is at that judgment because they rejected Jesus. They said no to the salvation of Jesus Christ. So their works are being judged, not to allow them into heaven or not, but it has to do with their degree of punishment for the rebellion in their life, the sin in their life. And accordingly would be how their punishment is affected then in hell, based upon that. The passage goes on in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So, wait a minute. Hell is in the Bible. Yes, it is. And then hell, and it's cast into the lake of fire. That's right. This is called the second death in Scripture. Did you know there's no such thing as purgatory in the Bible? It's not in the Scriptures. It's either heaven or hell. And at the end of time here, after the great white throne judgment, God will then say that hell, death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that's called the second death. Now, people cannot be bought out of hell. You cannot do indulgences to buy something like that for somebody. That's a clever thought, but that's a human thought. That's a religious-minded thought, but that's not a Bible thought. Once a person has physically died, their decision to love Jesus or hate Jesus has been sealed. And that's really as drastic as it is. Either I love Jesus or I don't. And I've trusted Jesus or I haven't. And their destiny, if you would, is sealed based upon that. That is why it's such an imperative for you and I as Christians to give out the gospel. Why would God send somebody to hell? He doesn't want to send anyone to hell. That's why he gave his son to literally, physically die on the cross. And when Jesus was in that grave 3 days, I believe it's a message for another day, he took our death and our hell on our behalf. And then he rose again. That's how much God loves you, is that he gave his very own son to die in your place. Now, Abraham is faced with everything that we just spoke about. He's facing a funeral service. I'll read the chapter, make just a few comments, and then we'll have our message about healthy burial practices. Genesis 23:1, Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. Could you imagine that? 127 years old. And these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. That phrase, out of my sight, is found several times in this chapter. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. So, in ancient times, a lot of times, they would find a cave that made a convenient burial spot. And so they'd find a cave. So they're talking about a sepulcher here, and it's up against a little mountainside probably, and it's a hollowed out space in the mountain or in the hillside. And so you could take your pick here. And Abraham stood up in verse 7 and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. Have you ever been talking to someone and they'll say, you're trying to maybe buy something or acquire something, and they'll say, okay, I'll give it to you for $100. All right, it's still a business transaction. So they're using the word give in that same type of way. I'll give you this space, or would he give it to me for this agreed amount price? And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give it I thee, bury thy dead. So he wasn't saying, no, I'm not going to sell it to you. What he's saying is, I don't want you to buy just the cave. I want you to buy the field that's adjacent to the cave. That's what he just said. Not just the cave. You need to take the whole parcel of land. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that betwixt me and thee? Bury, therefore, thy dead. It almost seems like he's saying, go ahead to the funeral and pay me later. It almost sounds like that. Don't worry about that, but you can buy it for this price. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named, in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchants. So he says, let's go ahead and take care of business right now. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. That means like a surveyor surety. So here's the border, here's the boundary. They made sure of that. Unto Abraham then for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. I don't know if they put a sign, like sometimes people with land have signs, you know, this property belongs to, stay off or something. They made it sure. They made sure that everybody knew this is Abraham's field and land. That's his trees and that's his cemetery. That's his burial plot right over there. Now, Sarah saw her son Isaac grow to the age of 37 years of age. She did not get to see who he married, though it's possible in the chapter previous, it talks about Rebecca a little bit there. And so maybe she knew of her, but they didn't know that they were going to get married at this point. So the giving of a price, giving for a price, it was not a gifting, but a giving for a price, like we just mentioned. Not the cave only, but the whole parcel. Back then, they would have their land all divided up, and whoever owned the field, that was where they would have most of their income be derived from. And so whoever owned the field would pay the taxes. And so he wouldn't want to pay the taxes on a cave if he didn't have the field or didn't produce off the field. And so let's sell the whole thing so then Abraham can worry about any taxes or any fees or dues or things such as that. A lot like today, you know, there's always some kind of strings attached to property deals and things such as this. It's possible this would be the first family cemetery being established right here, because we see several generations then that will be buried right here in this place. These caves, there's two caves, they've actually been found in modern day, right in the center of modern day Hebron. And there's a mosque that's been built right over the top of them right there. But these caves are still identifiable and right there. Caves, like I mentioned earlier, were good old-fashioned burying places. Now, whenever you talk about death and funerals, people deal with it with different emotions. I do tend to try to bring levity to situations, and it's okay to laugh. It's all right to laugh. Even at funerals, I've been to some that are just really good, and there's moments of joy right in the middle of moments of tears and sadness and things such as this. There was a mother trying to soften the blow of the family's cat's death. And she told her daughter, Tabby's in heaven now. The little girl looked at her mother with a quizzical look on her face and said, "Why would God want a dead cat?" Well, why indeed would God want a dead cat? You know, our furry friends are important, and they're important to us, but God loves you. And God, He made heaven for you, a human being, who chose to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God loves us that much to give us a place for Him, with Him forever in heaven. So from this chapter, we'll identify some healthy plans for the end of life. Now, the first point is this, turn the page. And we'll talk about emotions for just a little bit. Turn the page. Turn the page. Verses 1 through 4. And Abraham here has a need to bury his wife, Sarah. She died in verse 2, and he's, of course, been traveling, and he's in this foreign land, if you would. And he stood up from before his dead in verse 3 and spake unto the sons of Heth. But before he did that, he came to mourn for Sarah in verse 2 and to weep for her. Mourning and weeping, those are natural emotions. Now, there's a whole range of emotions and thoughts that will cycle through your life when a loved one passes away. It could be sadness, sometimes anger, joy, anxiety, relief. Why would there be joy or relief? If they've been suffering, and if you've been through that for a long time, sometimes there is some relief. They're no longer in pain. You know, they were groaning, they were their body was convulsing, or a lot of different things. And there is that relief type emotion as well. There could be loneliness, anxiety, worry, fear, peace. Peace comes from God. Comfort and hope. All of those. You could fill in the blank with even more different emotions that come about. But whenever it comes to an end-of-life type situation, it's good that you celebrate that life. I'm going to tell you how to turn the page, if you would, in your life. So celebrate the life. Remember the qualities of the loved one's life. Remember some of the good things. Now, you may never forget the struggles. Well, there was this argument, or there was this problem, or there was this issue. And those will always be there, but you don't have to constantly think about the negative things. Replay in your mind some of those positives. Wow, that time she was there for me. He was there for me. He was a good husband. She was a good wife. What a wonderful parent. Or look at how he provided. Look what she did. And just think about some of those things. And frame your mind around the good things. This is what I call in funeral services, happy memories. And if the family elects to do this, I'll say, now, would you like people to share happy memories? And that can be very meaningful. I've been in 2.5-hour services. That's like a church service with people weeping and crying and cheerful and all these different emotions, and people are sharing different things. And that's a healthy practice. But you start by celebrating that person's life. Now, there's also weeping and mourning. We use the term grieve today. It's very apparent that Abraham is weeping, he's mourning, and he's what we use the term grieving. And he stands up in verse 3, so you get the idea that he's either on a chair or a mat, or he's on the ground, and he is crying very heavily, and he is grieving and mourning in this situation. Here's a few ideas with this. It's okay, and it's good if you cry, even if it's with yourself, and you cry with God. It's all right to do that. It's just me. I'm right here. I'm going to take a few. I'd rather not be around anybody right now and just have a moment. I'm going to cry with God. It's all right for that. It's very possible that's how he was doing this in these verses. But then you also want to cry and grieve with others because they're also being affected by this. And sometimes it helps them to see that it's okay to demonstrate emotion, whatever that emotion is, and to cry together with others. Again, then, talk to God in prayer. So cry to God with others, cry to God in prayer. And you're talking to God in prayer, and talk with other people. You know, what's your favorite thing? I like to sit down with folks, and what was your favorite thing? Can you tell me what was the best story that you want to share about this loved one? And, that must have been really a special thing. And just kind of talk about that. Well, at one time we took this trip, or this thing happened, it was the funniest thing, and they just start to share and pour out their heart. That's healthy, and that is good. It's part of the grieving process to be able to talk with others. Friends, too many times, people will bottle up their emotions. Inwardly, then, they are reliving those emotions. They're reliving those things, and they feel isolated and alone because they haven't shared it with other people. That's not a healthy thing. It is good to get the emotion going. Crying is okay. I think it's later in the message that I wrote down something like this. It's all right to cry early and very hard. I think it's best for you psychologically and spiritually and emotionally to cry hard early in the grieving process and early and very hard. I think it's healthy for you. You don't want to have to keep bringing it up and keep bringing it up, keep reliving it because you're trying to suppress some kind of an emotion or thought. Try to do that early on. That'll help you and help those around you as well. There's so many examples of people who cried and mourned in the Bible. Joseph in Genesis 50 verse 1 fell upon his father's face. His father just died and he wept upon him and kissed him. In 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 33, King David was much moved and went to the chamber over the gates and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." You just hear in those words the grief. And he was expressing that, and everyone could see him as above the gate of the city, and they were able to see him crying out like that. The most famous one of all is in John 11, verse 35, at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus walks there, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and Jesus assesses the situation, and the Bible just says two words in the shortest verse in all Scripture, that Jesus wept. It's all right to cry. In John 20, verse 11, Mary Magdalene stood without the sepulchre outside of the tomb of Jesus, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Of course, Christ had already risen from the dead. Thank God for that. But she was crying. And we all can do that. So cry early and deeply in the early stages of the grieving process. Now, we'll take a moment to talk about grief. There are 5 stages to grief, if you would, and I believe on a Sunday morning in the next few months or so, we'll talk about this in detail. But there could be this denial or shock. This denial or shock. The emotions have not caught up with the comprehension. Does that make sense? The emotions, how I feel about this, haven't caught up with what actually has happened and what's going on in real life. Perhaps they're not feeling the pain yet. There could be a numbness that's associated at this time, a numbness. And that's happened before, maybe to you, people in my life as well, that kind of numbness early on in the grief cycle. Anger, it could be anger crops up. It could be directed towards others and sometimes even directed towards God. There could be bargaining. Sometimes people bargain. They'll attempt to negotiate with God for more time. A lot of times when it's right next to death, maybe they're not there yet, but Lord, if you would give him more time, her more time, would you give me more time? Kind of bargaining. It could be that. And even after people have gone on, that sometimes people will try to bargain. How about depression then? There's a sadness, just a continual sadness, a disconnection from the normal daily routines. There's a disconnect from other people. And a person who's depressed following the loss of a loved one, they feel kind of beat up. Sometimes they beat themselves up like, I wish I had done this, I wish I had done this. And they'll start to express these different emotions or regrets, if you would. Acceptance is where you want to arrive at eventually, acceptance. And that's when a person starts to reorganize their life. It's a new life now. They begin to reconnect with people. Maybe they had been isolated during depression, but they'll reconnect with people and they accept a new reality. One thing I always encourage people is you need to keep coming to church. You need to get in a group with some of your friends and some of these ladies or some of these men or some of these other people here and get together and get out of the house a little bit and connect with some people because it will help you. That helps you get to that acceptance stage. Now, by saying all of that, here's something that all of us need to know, is that that people grieve at a different pace and in a different way. People grieve in different ways and there's a different pace to it. A person may have already cried out to God and may have already cried with others, but you weren't there, so you don't know. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes people, when you express condolences, and sometimes the person expressing condolences, they almost expect you to break down and cry again to grieve with them. But you've already done your grieving, and your tears have already dried up. I mean, you're already past that particular stage. So don't expect, because something happened, they could have already walked through that valley of the shadow of death with God and with several other people who were there at just a more opportune time, if you would, not to exclude you from that grieving process. But you grieve like you need to, but don't expect someone else to grieve at the same rate or pace, because they may have already cried all their tears. Next then is to stand up. And we find that Abraham does that in verse 3. And this offers great hope. Abraham stood up from before his dad. So you can see him weeping and crying and mourning and grieving right there and remembering some good things about Sarah, his wife. And I mean, being married for so long there, what a good testimony they were, even through their ups and downs. And here he stands up and now he steps forward and he talks to some people about making the arrangements for the funeral service and for the burial. Now, the phrase out of my sight is found in verse 4, verse 8, and verse 19. We all know people who will keep maybe an urn or remains in their house where they can see it every day. I'm not so sure that's the healthiest thing for a person to do. I'm not saying that unkind. I'm not saying that critical or anything. I'm just saying I don't know if that's the healthiest thing for a person to do. He was very specific. The scripture was very specific. Three times, you know, the body out of my sight. I think that's significant because Abraham is going to live quite a while longer and he's going to keep living a new life. It's a different life now. And things are changed in this moment. You see, God wants us to move on in life following a funeral. Friends, we're not to forget the person that we love, but to have a constant reminder of death contributes perhaps to emotional and spiritual distress. I just wouldn't encourage that, but he stands up. Now, why do we mourn all these things that we've spoken about? We mourn to move on. A chapter in life has been closed, their life, a chapter in my life has been closed, a relationship has now shifted, a door is now shut, and I'm in a new room, I'm in a new space to occupy. There's a new chapter, a new room in my life to walk through, and it could include other people along the way, to the exclusion of that loved one who's already with God. And so stand up, we mourn to move on. We need to let the night turn to light. Let the night turn to light. David prayed and praised God when he was dedicating his new house to the Lord. Now, he's at a house dedication. Now, this is very interesting. Here's what he prays and praises in his house dedication. Psalm chapter 30, verse 3 and verse 5. He says, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. He said, Lord, you preserve me so that I haven't died yet, so that I haven't gone to the pit, which is referring to hell. And so he's praising God for that. This is at his house dedication. All right. Next verse, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. What's the rest of the verse say? But joy comes in the morning. Wow. Weeping does endure for a while. Not consistent, not crying all the time, not continual mourning all the time, but weeping comes for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God wants us to have a new day. In Psalm 30, verse 10, as he gets near the end of his prayer, he says, Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. And yes, it is God who gives us his mercy, like that verse says. Lord, have mercy upon me. In this moment of grief, don't give me what I deserve. Lord, give me your mercy in this difficult time. And yes, God's mercy is new every day. You have a fresh start, a new day. The sun's coming up. It's a new life that God has given to you in this moment. Even though everything's changed, it's a new beginning. Lamentations 3 verse 22 says, It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so turn the page, verses 1 through 4. Number 2, we should consider others. Consider others. Now, Abraham stands up and he says, I need a place to bury my dead. And the children of Heth answered in verse 5, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchers, bury thy dead. And so they start to negotiate where the location. Abraham says, I like this location. Who's the owner of that? Okay, Ephron's the owner of that. And how much, Ephron, do you want? Oh, let's not worry about price. No, I want to pay you right now. Whatever the going price is for this, I will do that. Isn't this true? This is normal. This is normal. Anytime there's a funeral, there's always money that comes up. Every time. Because it's part of life. Money is a life and death part of life, if you would. It is normal that money and expenses come up in end-of-life scenarios. There's life insurance today, inheritance, estates. All of that's part of the end-of-life proceedings. And how you handle all of this makes the biggest difference in the world. How do you handle it? How do you handle it? Ugly is the family who allow money to control the mourning and memorial times at a funeral. That's just plain ugly. Nobody should be squabbling about money. Who's going to pay for this? Who's going to get that? That's just plain ugly and selfish, and that's wrong. And so we need to have a plan ahead of time. Consider others. When people are grieving, the main objective is not money. Inheritance at that point, it doesn't matter who gets this or that. It doesn't matter. We're here to mourn. We're here to celebrate this person's life. The main objective is found 7 times in this chapter. The main objective, we found it 7 times. Here it is, bury thy dead. Or the alternative saying, he said, bury my dead. So you can bury your dead, and he's saying, I need to bury my dead. That was the main thing. That was the main objective. So when grieving, stick with the main objective. Let's have a special memorial service. Let's recognize this person's life and their value before God. And thank God for this person when grieving. Consider other people. What are they going through when grieving? When people are greedy, then, think about Ephron here. Ephron sells the land, and according to history and people that have studied this culture and this era, they suggest that he sold it at a higher price than it was really worth. Because Abraham was rich, and he could have paid for it anyway. And so 400 shekels of silver back then, a shekel was about a half an ounce. You do the math, I think it was about $3,200. Maybe $3,400 if silver today is, what, 17 cents an ounce, something like that now. So doesn't sound like a lot to us, but that's a lot of money back then in their era. and in their day. And so what happens if people are being greedy like this? We're going to the funeral service and people are talking about money. It's natural that it comes up if people are being selfish and defensive and possessive and things such as this. Do what is possible to make everything as smooth as possible. Do everything you can to just make it go smooth. And asking, how can I help? That's a good thing. But sometimes just doing good in moments like that. Well, I'm just going to step in and I'll do good. I'll pay for that meal. I'll take care of that. Well, me and the cousin here or somebody, you know, we'll work on a headstone, you know, and just offer your help to do that. And instead of just saying, how can I help? Go ahead and just start to help and find ways to do that. There's always expenses, traveling expenses, hotels that people are traveling in, casket costs, food, meals, flowers, depending on life stage. And depending on the cause of death, there could be hospital bills, medicine bills, outstanding debt, mortgages, credit card debt, even student loans, depending on life stage, a lot of different things. When there's an accident or possible someone at fault, there could be lawsuits and other things just complicate it and bring up more money issues and things like that. So when grieving, when people are being greedy, we should be the ones that are giving. And we should give in particular when it comes to the person. Give tribute to God and give tribute to the person. Whenever people are talking, whether it's in here for a funeral service or the many dozens of funeral homes I've been to in our region, you know, take time to give a tribute to the person. Have you ever been to a funeral service and a person stands up and talks all about themselves? It's okay to give a little background, like how you knew the person, but it's about them and what they meant and what they achieved and what they did in your life type thing or meant to you type of thing. So give tribute to God and to the person. We should give thanks to God and to the person. Lord, thank you for this person. I want to publicly acknowledge this person loved Jesus. He's in heaven. And this person was the one that taught me in Sunday school or led me in Patch Club to know Jesus Christ. And what a difference that he or she made in my life. And I thank God for this person. Like that song says, thank you for giving to the Lord. The scene of that is when someone enters into heaven. So give thoughts then to encourage the survivors. Did you know that funerals aren't for the person who's dead? They don't hear it. Their body doesn't hear it anyway. The funerals are always for the survivor. Why do you go to a funeral? You go for the survivors. You go for the people that remain, that are left. Now, you go to honor, show your respects, but that's also part of how can I help these people that are here? And so when giving, give tribute to God, give thanks to God, give tribute to the person, give thanks for the person, and give thoughts to encourage the survivors. Funerals are really for the living. I encourage you to encourage those that are there if you happen to say something. Sometimes you're too grief-stricken or still emotional. You cannot say anything, maybe, and that's all right. Behind the scenes, you can encourage people. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, the backdrop of this passage about the rapture is that a loved one had passed away at the end of that chapter, talking about Jesus coming for us. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we can use the scripture. We can talk about the blessed hope. Christ is coming for believers and use those truths to encourage those around us. Next in challenge, we can talk about the gospel. Ask people if they know Jesus as Savior. I've handed out over 10,000 of these tracts at funerals, and they say, are you 100% sure? People take them. I'll take some more. If there's somebody walking around, I don't know them, I'll probably hand them one of these and say, you know, do you know Jesus? Because people are thinking about eternity. Would I go to heaven, or am I still condemned to hell? And they want to know, and it's a moment of vulnerability, if you would. Maybe their defensiveness and their hardness towards God is a little bit lessened because of the brevity of life, the severity of that moment, not in a preaching way, but in a relational, loving way, you could say, you can have peace right now. You can have comfort right now. I have this hope. Can I tell you about it? And so you lift up, you give hope. We can see people who are Christians, loved ones, one day. When we see Jesus, we'll see them as well. This is called the blessed hope in the scriptures we're looking forward to and looking for, that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens at the rapture. And so Jesus is coming for us. We can be encouraged by that. And we'll be with God forever. And here's one more real practical thing. Just say, can I pray with you right now? And let's pray right now for God's peace and God's comfort. And you could be used of God to give someone some encouragement, challenge, maybe lift them up with some hope. So turn the page yourself, emotionally, spiritually. Consider other people. Number three, plan ahead. Plan ahead. What a practical thing this is. As the chapter concludes, and really even before this, we find out what Abraham's going to do with this new space that he's purchasing. Abraham buried Sarah's wife in a cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, in the field and a cave that is therein, and were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. So that phrase, seven times, bury my dead or bury thy dead, is used in this chapter. He was planning ahead. Did you know that Sarah was buried there first, but then Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, Jacob, they're all buried at the same location? It's like this burial plot for a family that was there. He worked it all out in his lifetime. Abraham planned ahead for this to be his burial location. I think it's, I really believe this, that it's a healthy practice to have end-of-life plans. What happened? And I don't know where I'll be buried. I haven't decided that yet. I've been thinking about it, though. Well, your birthday was last week. We all have to have plans. We all have to have plans. And so, good questions to ask is, because we should have end-of-life plans concerning funerals and burial locations, all of that should be worked out. Here's some practical questions. Number one, where would I like to be buried? Beside a spouse? In a family plot? Some other location? Number two, who will organize and preach the church service? I've actually had that set up for some time. I told Natalie, whenever I was taking a lot of mission trips and things like this over the ocean, I can't stand flying over the ocean. I just think, what in the world? You can't see land, you know? And so every time I go on a big trip, I'd say, now, Natalie, here's the two guys I would like to have preach the service if something happens. So she already has an idea, and they'll take care of everything. You don't have to worry about anything. And just kind of have it all set up so she don't have to worry about that. And so it's a healthy practice. So who's going to preach the service? Who's going to help organize those things? What songs and scriptures will be read? I've been asked to sing two songs for this funeral service. And so I need to get practicing, you know, get ready for this thing. But some of that, you know, plan ahead. Plan ahead. Here's a statement rather. You can leave a godly testimony and speak beyond the grave. You can leave a godly testimony and speak beyond the grave. I absolutely love it. Not that a person's died. Don't get that wrong. But when you go to a funeral service, and it was spelled out so clearly because that person wanted it this way, that the gospel would be given. Everything with Jesus, I'm celebrating with Jesus in heaven. Don't worry about me. It's all good with me. But what about you? You need to trust Jesus before it's too late. I love it. You see, they're leaving something for their kids, their grandkids, and others who would come. And sometimes people will see many, many, many people trust Christ during a funeral service. And so their testimony could speak beyond the grave. What funeral home will assist my family? How will my inheritance be distributed? If I have an inheritance to family, a portion to God, to the church, do I have insurance? And other important things in order. Is my house in order? Could be a good summary. Is that important? Well, God told somebody to get his house in order. Here it is, Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah, he was a king, was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet came in unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord to Hezekiah, he says, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. And to emphasize it, he says, and you're not going to live. You're not going to live. But I want you to set your house in order. Friends, I think we should have our houses set in order before we get to that. Here's a common thought, though. I don't want to think about my death. I'm not concerned about dying, by the way. I don't want to die in a painful way or an ongoing type way. You know what I'm saying? How you die, to me, is more important than if I'm going to die, because we all know we're all going to die at some point. I think how you die is something to be more interested in. I don't want to think about my death. If you don't plan ahead, somebody will plan it for you, and your loved ones, the people that you love the most, will need to do all of that. As a loving family member, I think it'd be good to have your house set in order ahead of time. It's the proper thing to do. when we started to have our kids, we set up a will. We had all that set up ahead of time. You know, what happens if both of us die? Where do they go? What happens with any money that we have? You know, all of that's good. I'm just using that as an example, very practical in my life. We should have things like that in place. In addition, if you don't have a plan, and maybe if your family doesn't have a legal right, or if they're not of the right age to make those decisions on your behalf, then the government will make those decisions, and the government will take everything that you have. You don't want to get to that point. You've got to plan ahead. Friends, good intentions have never blessed the survivors of death. That brings us to the last idea, then. Write it down. Write it down. Three times, we find this, four times actually, either the word audience or presence. Verse 10, 13, 16, and 18, in the audience of these people, in the presence of these people. So to them, that was as good as gold. I mean, that was like in writing to us. And so this is his land. This is where Abraham's going to be buried. It belongs to him. And all, put it in writing today. That's how you have it attested to. This is the way that the inheritance will be shared. This is how the proceedings will be for the funeral. This is the plot. This is all the information that you need. Have it written down. And finally this, how do you plan ahead? The most important thing. The most important thing. You ready? Here it is. Trust Jesus. You got to be saved. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. The best way to plan for death is to be saved. Everyone will die. And yes, Jesus is the only way to heaven. He said it himself in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. In my Father's house are many mansions. Thomas saith unto him, how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father to heaven, but by me. And so trust Jesus. Now, this evening, I printed out a little booklet for you. It's 24 pages. It says 47 pages on the inside. So 47 pages. And this is from Crown Financial. They are Christian counselors when it comes to finance. And some of you have gone through their financial planning thing online that we had a challenge about last year. But this is Planning Your Legacy, a Christian's Guide to Planning Your Will and Trust. And so I have a whole bunch of these down front. For those listening on the sermon audio and on Facebook, you're welcome to come to church Sunday and get one of these. And I think we have about 30 of them printed. We'll just give them out until we run out. But this could help you. It'll give you some ideas to think about. But I encourage you to have an end-of-life plan. Establish a healthy plan for the end of your life. Now, whenever I was young, I remember different funerals for my grandparents. And I didn't have time to bring it out in the service just now or part of the message. But when my grandfather died, one of the classmates from school, his mother, brought over an apple pie right to the funeral home. They said, hey, this is for you all here. And we took that home, and I got to eat that apple pie. And I thought, well, what a caring person. She just showed up and brought an apple pie. And I thought that made a big difference to me. I was just like 12 years old, something like that. Then at another point, my grandmother died. And this is my mom's mother, and I was just young still at that time, and we were trying to get into the house. You know, we had all these locks on our door, and trying to get into the house after the funeral and everything, and we got into the house finally, and we had been crying out there, and we were watching America's Funniest Home Videos or something like that. Well, maybe it was like Candid Camera, one of those old shows, you know, and there was this funeral service. It was part of a funeral service, and everyone in the funeral service except for the pastor knew that the person in the casket wasn't dead. And to me, this is like the day of or the next day after the funeral. That just that levity, that was just one of the healthiest things. That helped me a lot because they started to play some really exciting music, and the person just sat up, and we lost it. It was just one of those moments. Is the funniest thing, and to me, in my childhood, one of the funniest things in a moment of grief like that. So there's all these different emotions. There's all these different things that you'll cycle through. And one thing that will definitely help either you as you get to that stage or when you're helping with others who are at that stage where they're going into eternity is to have some of these things in place already. And we'll be talking about grief at some other point. Let's go ahead and pray together. And this isn't a come down invitation, but you have loved ones right now that you need to plan ahead for. Why not talk to God about that right now? You have others that may be nearing death. You can pray for their situation and pray for God to be demonstrated in their life, that their testimony would speak the gospel to those that are around them. So I'll stop talking and give you just a moment to talk to the Lord about any decision in your life. Are thankful for this example of Abraham and how he planned ahead for the rest of his family after this incredibly difficult moment in his life. Lord, we thank you for the grace and mercy in times of loss. We thank you that in the midst of the grieving process, we can know that you're right there. Lord, thank you for the example of Christ even crying when he saw his friend was dead there. And Lord, we pray that your peace, that the great hope of the blessed hope, that this would be an encouragement to us and to others in our times of loss. And Lord, we pray that we would be able to see people trust Christ and find salvation through our own funerals. And as we go and minister to others going through loss, that they would find that peace and that hope that we have in Christ as well. We pray for any that are hurting right now, with different emotions, with different feelings, with the loss of any loved one at any time, that you would give them a great encouragement and peace right now. Thank you for hearing our prayers tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.